My name is Norman Cannon, and I serve in the First Encounter, welcoming people.
I'm Connie Hughes. I serve here just because I like to meet people. I'm an ex-flight attendant, so I like to say good morning and how are you doing?
Hi, my name is Leo. I serve in the broadcast audio booth.
Hi, my name is Karen Flaherty, and I help lead the First Encounter team. I've been serving at Academy Christian Church for 10 years now.
Hi, I'm Debbie Holt. It's been my honor and pleasure to play the piano here at Academy Christian Church since the second Sunday I walked in this church building in 1988.
It has been quite a blessing to us to see how the church has grown during this time.
I enjoy serving because I want to make sure God's word gets out to those who can't make it to ACC campuses.
And I do it because I want to provide servant leadership. I mean, that's what Christ taught us, and just want to do the same.
All right. Be a good time to grab that outline, either on paper or electronically, and that insert that is in your program today. Well, on the 26th of this month, Paris is going to host the opening ceremony of the 2024 Summer Olympics, an event that only occurs once every 4 years. And I got to be honest, watching the Olympics has always been something that I have really, really enjoyed. I mean, seeing world-class athletes compete at such a high level is always inspiring to me. And I've often tried to imagine, I mean, what it must be like to stand on the Olympic podium with either a gold or silver or bronze medal hanging around my neck. And I'm guessing probably that you have too. I mean, think about it. It would really be quite an accomplishment. But the reality is that there are very few that actually possess the grit and the determination and the discipline that it takes to be able to compete at that level. I mean, these athletes have devoted a major portion of their lives to preparing for these events. And over the years, of course, there have been some incredible Olympic moments. For example, at the 1928 Olympics in Amsterdam, there was a 16-year-old high school student named Betty Robinson who won a gold medal in the 100-meter dash. Jesse Owens actually won 4 gold medals in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. And that performance went unmatched for nearly 50 years. And then there's Wilma Rudolph, who wasn't even able to run until she was 11 years old, but became a star athlete and at the 1960 Olympics in Rome, became the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in a single Olympic Games. Then there's Bob Beamon's gold medal winning long jump in Mexico City at the 1968 Olympics. His jump of 29 feet, 2 3/8 inches still stands as an Olympic record 55 years later. And then, of course, at the 1972 Olympics in Munich, Mark Spitz won 7 gold medals in 8 days, setting a new world record in each event. Well, the Olympics are going to start soon, and long before those Olympic Games begin, our Team USA athletes had to compete in trials and perform at a level high enough in order to be able to qualify for the Olympic team. Now, fortunately, unlike the Olympics, for which the possibility of participation is a relatively a small number of people, I want to remind you today that the Bible is very, very clear. There's a place just for you on Team Jesus. I want to welcome you here to Academy Christian Church. We're glad if you're here in person, if you're joining us online or over at our Westside campus. And every year around here, we try to provide an on-ramp for people to actually get in the race, so to speak, by signing up to serve somewhere at Academy Christian. And honestly, we've been doing it for a long enough time now that I really often feel like I'm preaching to the choir because so many of you are already involved in serving somewhere. Almost 60% of you have a place to serve. But, you know, for a church our size, That's necessary. It requires hundreds of people serving in hundreds of different places and spaces to make Academy Christian what it is today. And so I just want to say, if that already includes you, then I would hope over the next few weeks you would just let that be a reminder of why you serve, so that you will faithfully keep on serving. And for others of you, we're hoping that this is going to be a good time for you to get in the race and join those who have already made that same decision. Because I got to be honest with you. If only 60% of your body was participating in your life, would that be a handicap in any way? Of course it would. And so today, I really would like to address that portion of our church family that hasn't really found a place to serve yet. Now, in the Olympics, as we already mentioned, in order to make the team, every athlete has to compete and excel in order to participate in the games. But that is not the way Team Jesus works. Now, as physically fit as I probably appear, the reality is that I've always only had average athletic ability at best. And what that has meant in my life is that whenever I've been in a situation where teams are being chosen, I don't remember ever getting chosen first. And usually, I was picked almost always somewhere way down the line. And what we all know is that when it gets near the end of that choosing, that those people that are likely left are really the ones that no team wants. But again, that's not the way it works on Team Jesus. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to a group of Christians in the city of Thessalonica, gave him these words. He said, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Say chosen.
Chosen.
Chosen. That's you. And then when he wrote again to a group of believers in the city of Ephesus, he said, "In him we were also chosen." Say chosen again.
Chosen.
Chosen, yes. "Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." What that reminds me of, folks, is that you're not here. None of you are here by accident. You're actually here on purpose. And Paul goes on to explain what that purpose is a little bit later in that same book of Ephesians in chapter 2, where it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God actually prepared in advance for all of us to do." And so the question I got to ask today, are you living your life in a way that acknowledges that you're on Team Jesus? Does it look like you're on Team Jesus? And here's how it works on Team Jesus, and it's what we're going to be covering over these next few weeks. Today we're going to talk about the fact that you have been chosen. God has chosen you to be on his team. Next week, we'll look at the fact that you've been equipped. God has actually equipped you to serve in a way that no one else can. No other person can serve exactly like you. And then the third week, we're going to look at the fact that you're in the race. You are in the race. Folks, life is not any kind of a dress rehearsal. This is the real deal. And the race of life is on, and it's happening all around you, whether or not you're engaged at all. And we just all need to know, folks, there are no bench warmers on Team Jesus. We're all in the game. And that's because, folks, the race is on. It's on. Now, if I were to make a list of what I thought were some of the most significant passages in the New Testament, there's one that I would definitely include. And really, it describes one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians today. And it's that of having an attitude of intensity in our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And it calls each one of us who have placed our trust in Christ to live for him, and with the same kind of genuine determination that a world-class athlete would exhibit when they're competing in a race. And that passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 26. And here's what Paul wrote. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all of the runners run, but only one gets the prize? run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote that to believers in the ancient city of Corinth. And scholars have noted that Corinth likely hosted the Isthmian Games. And they were named for the Isthmus of Corinth. It was a narrow strip of land that actually connected two larger land masses. And the games that they held there included a variety of events like running and boxing and wrestling. And so you can imagine, Paul was likely trying to tailor this metaphor to fit something that the Corinthians could actually relate to. Now, they would have been very familiar with these athletic contests, and they would have understood the discipline that was required to win them. But let's be honest, Paul's athletic metaphor is common enough that really most everyone anywhere can understand it. Now, you got to notice that Paul said there, run in such a way as to get the prize. To get the prize. And I want to just encourage you, when the Olympics start, and you're watching the Olympics this year, I want you to look for something when the athletes are standing on the medals podium. And it's actually a phenomenon that was first analyzed back in 1995. And that's when some researchers decided to study why it was that silver medalists often looked disappointed compared to the bronze medal winners, even as they were celebrating having won a silver medal. And what they came up with is a theory that these world-class athletes were viewing their wins through different standards of comparison. See, it was discovered that the silver medalists tend to think about and compare themselves, of course, to the gold medalist, which means they think, if only I had done something different, something better, I could have won the gold medal. And that kind of thinking, you know, can be especially pervasive when the top two positions are sometimes separated by only milliseconds or millimeters. But you know, bronze medalists, they're actually more focused on a downward comparison. They're thinking, well, at least I wasn't the fourth place finisher. At least I got a medal. And it says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, Olympic athletes, they discipline their bodies. They endure rigorous training just to be able to compete at that level. And in this text, it's clear that just as an athlete has to be disciplined in order to compete for the prize, you and I are going to need to discipline ourselves for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in Paul's day, winners of athletic contests received, I don't think they're that great, but they were wreaths made of either laurel or olive branches. Woo! Today, though, it's a little different. And it's medals or trophies or Super Bowl rings or Oscars. That's what acknowledges the big winners. And those prizes are statements that the recipient is the best of the best. And see, Paul contrasts those prizes, which are temporary, with the spiritual prize that he's calling the Corinthian Christians and us to pursue. Because he reminds us that we don't do it, we don't compete, we don't serve to get a temporary award, but to get a crown that's going to last forever. And the reason we know it's going to last forever, because it's going to be awarded to us by our Heavenly Father. Now, there's a couple of things I want to make sure we understand as we're talking about this. The first one would be this. Serving is not about earning your salvation. Now, Paul emphasizes the running of the spiritual race in such a way that we win the prize. And that could kind of raise the question concerning works versus grace. Is salvation, is that the prize that we're trying to accomplish? Well, folks, you know, the Bible is clear that no one will ever earn eternal life by their good works, no matter how earnestly they try. And we know that because in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast." And so let's just be clear, the race and obtaining the prize is not an analogy for earning eternal life. Salvation is a gift completely based on grace and not on anyone's personal merit. Also, we need to recognize serving isn't about competing with others for accomplishment or recognition. Paul is not saying at all that we should make it our personal ambition to try to outperform other believers. He's not talking about Christ followers competing against one another for positions of superiority in the church. And Paul was pretty clear about that in Galatians chapter 6, where he said, "Hey, each one of us should test our own actions. And then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." And so this race that we're talking about isn't about competing with others. It's actually about becoming God's best version of you and not anyone else. It's actually about striving for your own personal best. That's what it's all about. Because when we get into comparison, I mean, rarely can we ever make a fair comparison with any other person on this planet. With other people's life circumstances, their gifting, their resources, their experiences, their physical makeup, their passions and desires, their interests and their intentions are all different from ours. But you know why we go there? Because that's where Satan wants to push us. Satan knows how powerful comparison can be in causing us to feel inferior about ourselves. Or that we got the short end of the stick, or that life's not fair, but somehow it really should be. So let me just be clear, folks. Serving is about living your life for Christ, because he gave his life for you. That's what it is all about. And Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, "And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now, let me be clear about this. Living our life for Christ should never be out of guilt. "Oh, since Jesus gave his life for me, I guess I'm required to do the same. Otherwise, I would feel guilty." I mean, rather, it should be serving out of gratitude, which is completely different. I mean, gratitude is more like, "Wow, I would be on my way to hell if Jesus hadn't stepped in and took my place. I'm so grateful to him that it brings me joy to get to serve him in response." See, when we serve out of gratitude, there's no pressure to perform. We don't have to perform. We're just thankful. In other words, we have the attitude, I don't have to, I get to. I want you to say that with me, could you? I don't have to, I get to. Yes, I don't have to, I get to. That changes everything. Now, that's why this passage is so important. It gives us something that we desperately need today. It just gives us a reminder that the expression of our commitment to our faith in Christ Jesus ought to actually be more than an athlete would give to winning a race. We ought to be in it more than that. Now, races, we know, are won in the preparation and the implementation. And most of the effort required at winning a race, or any contest for that matter, takes place long before the day of the race. Winning requires practice and preparation yesterday and the day before and the day before that. It also requires disciplines of many sorts, having to do with how we sleep, how we eat, studying the competition, developing a strategy. See, the race itself is only the tip of the iceberg. Much of the effort lies kind of below the surface, out of sight. So let me ask one more really big question. Why is it often we live less like runners in a race and more like spectators in the stands? As people content to cheer on those who are truly committed as they run, but then we go back to life as usual when we're through watching the race. Let me just say, something happens inside of you When you move from simply being a spectator to becoming a participant, a contributor. And it would be helpful if over the next several weeks, we could actually get several hundred more of you on board. Now, that's a pretty lofty goal, and let me just help you understand the numbers. Over at our Westside campus, there are actually about 64 of the 90 or so adults that attend there that are serving. So they actually are at about 71%. So let's give a shout out to the folks over at Westside, all right? Because they're doing a great job. Now, here at our Northside campus, we got a lot of people serving, about 593, almost 600 people. But it's of the 1,057 or so adults that are here, which equals about 56%. And we need to raise that number. I'd like to get it up somewhere in the 90s. Wouldn't that be awesome? So let me just say, folks, getting in the race requires intentionality. You're going to have to be intentional. It's not just going to happen. And see, knowing something is not the same as doing something, which is not the same as wanting to do something. And remember that phrase, I don't have to, I get to. And so Paul said, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Smart guy, smart guy. Now see, I think today far too many people are climbing the ladder of success, only to find out when they reach the top, it's leaning against the wrong building. It's not where they wanted to be. And so they don't know actually whether they're coming or going, but they seem determined to set a speed record in getting wherever they're going. And so they simply go through the daily cycle of working and eating and sleeping that they seemed doomed to endlessly repeat with no apparent purpose except survival. That's why Paul said, I don't run aimlessly. God had chosen him to serve the cause of Christ, and he did so intensely, tirelessly. And I've got to be honest with you today, I don't have any reservations whatsoever about asking you to get involved in serving Christ and his cause. Because it is the one thing that you can do with your life that will both outlive you and the world as well. And so I just want to provide you today with some simple steps that you can take if you need to get plugged in. And maybe you need to add some service if you're already serving somewhere. Well, the place you want to start is to prayerfully consider where God is calling you to serve. And we got a number of places for you to serve. Now, if you have this insert, you can grab that and take a look at it. And there are a number of places in children's ministry. We need a lot of people serving with the kids because we have quotas that we have to keep in the rooms. And Julie could really use some people serving in the special needs class, if you'd be interested in that. Our student ministry, our young adults, our first impressions, our connect groups, helping with pastoral care, safety and services, and our missions, men's ministry, women's ministry, worship facilities, hospitality. Now, I want you to notice on the front, there's a little QR code. And if you're kind of tech savvy, you can actually do the QR code and you won't have to even hand this in or mess with it anymore. You can do it later on. It'll also take a step, remove a step for our admin staff as well. But I want to say to you right now, if you take a look at that list and it's difficult for you to early identify anything, I've got a place just for you. If you don't feel comfortable doing anything else, please at least sign up to pray. We're asking for people to be on a prayer team. That'll be a more intense because you'll be praying with people of needs. We're also asking for a prayer support team. People would be willing to pray just for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes a day. Because prayer isn't the last resort. It's the first resort, and it makes all of the difference. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in the 19th century, had a huge church for that day and age. And one time he was showing people around his church, and they were saying, what was the secret? He said, I'll show you what it is. He took them down into the basement, and there was a room that had a sign that said, boiler room. And he opened the door, and when they went inside, there were just a bunch of people down there praying for the church. And we need at least some people to be praying for the church. Second thing you want to do, step up and then step in by volunteering to serve. Just like those, you know, talented Olympic athletes, if we want to be committed to win this Christian race, the first thing you do is you've got to sign up to participate. And you don't have to feel out of place that you're not already in the race. This is just an on-ramp that many others are going to join you on. Now, I got to be honest with you. I was actually in track when I was back in junior high. And I was one of those short distance runners. I wanted to get it over with as quick as possible. Kudos to you that can run long distances. That's amazing. But the longest I would run was back then was a 220. That was yards back in the day. And that was just halfway around the track. And I was pretty tired when I got done with that. But you know, I was actually able to participate in a race called the 880. You know why? Because it was a relay race. And so I only had to run one leg of it, and yet we got that long distance because we worked together. Let me just share with you, many of our serving positions in the church are like a relay race. You're not going to have to carry the whole load yourself. You're going to share it with other people. Number three, just experiment and find your sweet spot in serving. Some of you are going to try something that you thought you might like, but you'll find out that really doesn't even suit you. Well, that's no worries. Just try something else, but don't ever let that cause you to get out of the race. Now, you know what? We have so many fantastic volunteers. And let me just share with you about a few of them that our staff has actually identified as what we would call gold medal volunteers. And one of these volunteers creates space in her schedule throughout the year to help plan and prepare for the large-scale event for us of VBS. And her motivation is clear: to create a fun, exciting environment where kids can place their trust in Jesus Christ. How cool is that? There's another one who will serve every time that he's asked. He's part of our communion prep team, the men's breakfast team. He works in the kitchen for VBS and Trunk or Treat. He's relatively new to the church, and yet he's jumped right into serving. There's another who is one of those silent servants who serves behind the scenes and kind of in the shadows. She's a lot of the muscle behind the women's events, arriving early and staying late to help set up and tear down. And she's always eager to help and does so joyfully without expecting any recognition. Now, the unfortunate part of the challenge of serving for many in today's day and age is being able to find the time. Which kind of hits us today where it really hurts the most. Because we are so busy. And time has actually become one of the most precious commodities in this day. And I would say while money is a valuable and important resource, time is what has become the latest hot commodity. And there are many people today, they guard their time more than their money. And so let me just say, make sure there's at least some time in your schedule for serving, whether it's inside or outside the church. And you will find that God's not looking necessarily for the most talented or gifted participants. He simply wants those who will make themselves available. Make yourself available. Now, when I think about that, I really would like to be like the prophet Isaiah. And I'm praying that many of you will too. And here's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 6. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And I want to tell you, if you'll make yourself available, then I think the greatest day of your life will be that glorious day when you meet Jesus face to face and experience his joy over your faithfulness. And it's going to be worth whatever it costs in this world. And that was certainly Paul's attitude. And there is, in fact, no greater motivation. So let's pay attention to the motive which drives us to run this race, because if we've been redeemed by Jesus, then we are in this race. And so if we are, let's not be half-hearted about it. Let's not just kind of, you know, slow poke along the track. Let's be earnest about it. Let's run in such a way as to obtain everything that the Lord Jesus wants to reward us with. I actually can't think of anything greater to have happen at the finish line of the Christian life than to hear the Lord Jesus say to us as we cross the finish line, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And you and I need to recognize there are things that only you can do. And it's why you are alive, so that you can do them. And so could we make a deal this morning not to arrive at the end of our lives regretting not having done what only we could do? Going to the grave with that kind of regret would be a tragedy. While having accomplished that could be your greatest legacy. Let's make a legacy instead of it being a tragedy. And so let me close with one final thought. I just encourage you, instead of trying to do something great for God, just do something for a great God. Takes a lot of the pressure off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul just giving us an analogy that we can kind of relate to, we can see, we can understand it. And Father, we are in the race. Help us to run that race with perseverance, serving you faithfully each and every day. Thank you for so many who are already serving here at ACC. Thank you for so many who call this their church home, and we pray that you're going to move hundreds of them to be able to get involved and to want to serve here at ACC. And Father, we look forward to the day when we'll cross that finish line. And I pray that every one of us here could hear those words from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. God, use this time for all of us to be serious about our serving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.